About to begin another quarter. We appreciate seeing our college students back with us. I hope you'll be patient with me a little bit. I'm struggling somewhat with a head cold, but I think I can sufficiently preach, and I certainly hope that we can be encouraged by our study this evening. Certainly in a congregation like this, one thing I'm impressed with is how people come and go. Not in a bad way, but just because of the very nature of college work, we have students coming and getting their degree and then moving on, and we even have those within the congregation that come and go, and certainly we're sorry when we do hear announcements that have been made that we'll have Ryan and Kelly Hand with us for the last time. I've certainly only been here a few months, but certainly been impressed with them and very encouraged by them. I'm glad they were patient with me when we had our Rook tournament back when we first got here, and sometimes my reputation in maybe being a little too intense with that, but we kind of laugh about that, and then certainly have some good times that we've been together and been encouraged by. Tonight I want to talk with you about peace. And an interesting title, but one I believe that very much so reflects what the Bible indicates that we need to do. If you want God's peace, you got to go to war. As you talk about peace, it's quite interesting. As you talk about ultimately God's peace is going to come when we have a relationship with Him. And God saves us in order to keep changing us. Conversion is a change. We become a new creature, but the process of after we're converted, as Romans 8:29 indicates, that what continues to happen is God conforms us to the image of His Son. Our thinking changes. Our ways change. God is molding us after we become a Christian. And it's very important to understand that, like in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about those under the new covenant, that all of them will know the Lord. We need to understand that when we talk about knowing the Lord, we become like God. And so when you begin reading in Scripture, and this is emphatic in Scripture, when God describes His priorities, that ought to be ours. How many times do you read in the Scriptures, God says, I'm the God of peace? Look at it, just a few verses. I mean, look at, there's several more we could list, but just looking through it. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. 2 Corinthians 13:11, toward the latter part of the verse, it says, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me do, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Are we getting it through our hard heads? Peace is something we're interested in. Matter of fact, it's something that's going to be part of our nature if God is working with us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And again, Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, then goes on and talks about that benediction of the desire of what He could do for us. So as we begin to look at this, we need to study that word, peace. Am I one pursuing peace? Could it be said of me that the way I think and the actions that I do, the example that I set, would be one of peace? 2 Thessalonians 3:16, it says, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. As you begin to consider this subject, obviously it is not a small issue. If you take time to study the fruits of the Spirit, peace is one of those that are just combined with it, issues of love. And look in Matthew 5:9, when we read about the nature of the child of the kingdom. In Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, one of the things about the world is I'm always frustrated, but I understand why the world would never get it. Sometimes people will talk about Jesus, he is a great peacemaker, and so we'll have not have wars between countries. And some guy that negotiate some compromise between two nations. Oh, that's a peacemaker. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus gives. It's a much more significant peace. Peace with God. An attitude toward others that is completely without selfishness and is concerned for others. We were studying in our study of the life of David about how there are prophecies that speak of Jesus as being of the root of Jesse. And it's interesting, you read about that in Isaiah 11. And in Isaiah 11, you read about the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God literally means the rule of God. We are in the church. We are in the kingdom. And before the church was ever established by Jesus, there were prophecies describing the nature of the church, the coming of the church, and what the people within the church would be like. I kind of am humored sometimes by the modern-day premillennialists. You know, I mean, they seem to exist throughout my lifetime. Some great world event comes, and oh, that's the end of the world. The end of the world is coming. The second coming is coming. And a lot of times these verses are abused. But notice what is described here. First off, we understand this is a messianic prophecy. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And then as you read about it, toward the verse 6, we read more details about the kingdom that the root of Jesse would bring. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now let's just take this for a moment and look at that. Imagine going out to Africa. And you got the lion, the hungry lion. And a little gazelle calf walks up and just lays down next to it. Yeah, right. That would be lunch. That would be what, you know, I was joking with Emily a few years ago about watching one of these wildlife programs and where the wild beast was going after the young gazelle, you know, calf, and she was getting upset about it. And I said, well, that's chicken nuggets for that animal. Of course, she got upset about it, but, you know, that later started telling the joke to others. But, it, you know, when a calf sits down with a lion, he's going to get eaten. What's being described here? How can a wolf dwell with a lamb? The leopard with a young goat? The nature of those animals are changed. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about us. How people of different backgrounds, different educations, different races, different in every way that we could come together and we can be at peace and we won't tear each other to pieces. That's what this verse is talking about. It goes on, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, we read about the root of Jesse and how the Gentiles will be brought into the church. You see, when I talk about these things, some of you may go, really? This is what the Lord's church is going to be like? People won't be fighting and fussing and attacking each other and backbiting? Have I ever seen that place? You know, I realize when you talk about the prophecy of the church and the actual implementation of what we ought to be, that many times there is a difference, but there ought not to be. We need, brethren, more than any group of people on earth to be close, to be loving, to be understanding, to work together. If we're people of peace. And so again, as you go to the birth of Jesus, you again see the theme. Peace. What's Jesus going to be like? What's going to be the nature of his work? Luke 1:79, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our walk, peace, peace, peace. What kind of peace? We'll develop this. Another verse, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was the song of the angels at the birth of Jesus. Jesus would come to bring peace. And so again, as we... Kind of an overkill in looking at the verses, but we need to get it through our heads. We must be about this. This is us seeking peace, yielding to the reign of God. As you look at the word peace, you begin to see in the Greek, it's irene. You don't have to know Greek. But basically, that word literally means a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony, concords, thirdly, security, safety, prosperity. And of course, ultimately, as we've said already, we're talking about peace with God. We need to understand that the first step for peace is peace with God. Do you understand the greatest battle we all face? More than anything in our life, as we come here this evening, we should never, ever, ever forget we were once sinners. We were separated from God. We need to understand the enormity of hell and the great provisions of heaven. We need to understand the cross and its significance of why Jesus had to go die on that cross. I pray that I will never become an enemy of the cross. I, more than anything else in this world, more than anything else that I do, need to have a commitment to this peace. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the title of the lesson. In order to find peace, you must go to war. I want to tell you something. Satan is going to fight you with every fiber of his being to keep you and others from finding the peace of God. He wants you to have a different kind of peace, not the real kind of peace. And if you're going to find this peace, you got to fight, fight, fight. You must go to war to find peace. And you see, and that's the nature of a living faith. I'm not trying to in any way be arrogant when I say this. I'm not trying to present this group to you, if you're a visitor, as some kind of perfect group. We're not perfect. But one of the reasons why this church exists and what we are trying to do is we are trying to walk down this path as closely as we can. And we're not going to compromise. That's why we don't disband and go to just any group that exists around here. The reason why I believe there is religious division today, there are those that don't want God's peace. They want a worldly peace. And therefore, because of the seeking after peace, there will be a degree of division. What I'm talking about tonight is the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, even by Him, whether there are things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Do you know tonight there are other churches that are having meetings? There will be sermons preached, and maybe you might even say, well, very similar to what you're preaching. But then at the end of the service, people began to suggest there are various ways you can become Christians. Some will say you say the sinner's prayer. There are other groups that will have you come forward to some kind of altar, and there's an emotional activity that goes with that. Others will say that you have to have some church ritual, whether a sprinkling of or some other activity given by some headquarters. Well, how do you find the blood of Christ? The Lord has told us. The Bible says in Romans 6:3, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. That's where the blood is. And as we begin to talk about an issue as that, as well as other issues, we cannot compromise in how you find the peace of God. It's not mine to negotiate. And it's quite interesting, as we've already suggested, the peace of God will lead a lot of strange people to come together. I'm strange to a lot of folk, and you know what? A lot of folk are strange to me. This is a small thing, but I'm mindful at this time of the year, particularly that we're supporting Seth Malden up in Lincoln, Nebraska. I'll have to admit to you, I've been spending a lot of time, just about every day, two or three times going up to a website in Lincoln that gives me the current conditions and what it looks like. They had a predicted low of 25 below for Thursday night. And, I used to live up there, so it's kind of like, woo, I feel good about being here. But I remember when I lived in Lincoln, I could go into a store and everybody would treat me kind of normal until I said something. And they'd look at me and they'd say, you're not from here, are you? Now, of course, I had some good replies. One of them was, well, no, I'm from New York, and they'd all laugh at that. Or another one, I'd come back to them and say, where do you think I'm from? And they'd say, well, Oklahoma or Texas. You know, and we'd have some fun with that. But I was different. But you see, when you come into the kingdom of God, we don't choose who becomes a member here. God does. And we have people of different races, of different preferences. They dress differently. They talk differently. And maybe they pull for other teams that we don't like. And maybe they do something else that we don't like. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Here in this context, this is Jew and Gentile. Do you know how much the Jews and Gentiles hated each other? I mean, you look at the Samaritans as an example. The Jews didn't even want to walk through Samaria, go a detour around to go to the northern part of their country. And we're about peace. We think differently. When I look at you, I look at one who's bought with the blood of Christ. And I want to help you. May it never be said of me that there's someone within this congregation that I'd rather them not be here if they're found forgiven by the blood of Christ. And may it not be said that there'd be somebody in this congregation that I'd rather not be around and I don't want to have anything to do with them if they found the peace by the blood of Christ. We're not talking about sin, the practice of sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when you find the blood of Christ, you're going to rejoice with every individual that finds the blood of Christ. And again, the world doesn't understand that. The battle that this congregation faces, and I worry, maybe I'm a worry ward. But I think Paul was one of those kind of worry warts in that context. When I worry about what may happen in future generations, what may happen to this congregation over time, what may happen to the places that you may go and the kind of leadership congregations have, one of the things that is so easy to do is to want peace, but find the wrong kind of peace. You know, years ago, I think it was President Reagan when he ran for president. He was talking about the right way to find peace with the Soviet Union. And he was kind of likened to the bear and being a hunter. He says, well, you know, you kind of want peace with the bear, but you go ahead and keep that gun. I've heard it put this way. You heard about the bear and the hunter. The bear was hungry. He wanted a meal. The hunter, he wanted for a coat. And what the bear decided to do, he said, listen, we can negotiate on this. We don't have to have all this fighting. Let's negotiate. And so the hunter said, okay. Well, he put his rifle down, went behind the bushes, negotiated with the bear. Next thing you know, they were screaming and hollering and all kinds of noise. Negotiations were successful. Bear came out. He had his meal, and the hunter had his fur coat. Now, that's kind of the things that Satan would give you. If you want to seek peace on some standard other than God's, you negotiate, and you're not going to get God's peace. And James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We want peace. But there is a standard. And therefore, we have to be people of principle. We cannot be like the people who want to please the world. As Galatians 1:10 talks about those who wish to please men. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So remember that. God's peace has to be fought for. If you're not in the book, if you're not looking at the standard, then it's going to be very easy to negotiate. And that has been the history of religion in this country. Look at the major denominations. Look at churches that call themselves churches of Christ. And look at what has happened in the last 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. You see a changing with the culture. That is not how God's peace will act. There is a standard that is true for every generation. I like the grace of God. It is the basis of which I live. I like peace. But those are not words to be given to let say, hey, don't worry about it. Just do what you want. In Jeremiah 6:14, there were people crying peace, but they didn't understand God's peace. It says they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. The time I punish them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So peace, again, must be defined by God. Now let's see if I can get into some trouble here this evening. Let's talk a little bit about the hardest kind of peace. And that's peace between brethren. You know, it's not something that is easily found. When a congregation, by the way, it is so important for us to have a good atmosphere here, a trusting atmosphere, an atmosphere where we can openly talk and we can work out problems. But brethren, that's not easy when you find it. And when you find it, to maintain it, it's not easy. So just understand that at the very start. Peace doesn't come between brethren because we do what we want to do. Notice how 1 Peter 3:10 puts it. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I'll have to admit to you, brethren, I'm not always as patient as I need to be. I have found myself at various times having a flash response to something that I heard another brother or sister did. I think we all do that at times. You hear some, oh, I can't believe they did that. Or, oh. And then you slow down for a moment. Well, why just a minute? You know, here's somebody who the Lord died for. I may not be seeing this clearly. This may mean something different from what I've seen. And really, they may be having a weakness, and I don't need to be pushing them away and sticking my nose in the air. If they've got a weakness, I need to help them. You see, we can be very self-centered. Why don't you do better? Well, we need to make sure that we can help this person if there's a sin issue to deal with that. And there's a lot of cases we just need to be patient because brothers is a little different than we are. Again, we got to flee sin. Not talking about compromise with sin. Not talking about calling sin something to ignore. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, as we talk about Christians, how can we work together when we're so different? How do you do that? How do you find that thing? Again, Hebrews 12:14 tells us, here's the priority match here. As you begin to look at this, God's peace, how do I find it? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, whoa, I see a verse like that. One of the things this verse is telling me, if I go to heaven, I got to have this attitude. Okay. Because if I want to see the Lord, I want Him to welcome me in. I want to be with Him. I want to have that favor. Okay, number one, pursue peace. Now, if I have a difference with somebody, and if somebody is aggravating me, and I consider it sin, or if somehow if it may not be sin, I need to work on my attitude. I need to love that person. I need to help that person. If they're in sin, I need to try to help them repent of their sin and not accept sin. Notice, peace always is attached to holiness. Do you know what holiness is? It's God's standard. I got to pursue it. It is so much easier to sit back and put my nose in the air. I'm glad I'm not like those brethren. Oh, man, that church, they're so messed up. Boy, I'd wish. No, you can't do that and be a Christian. We don't accept what is wrong, but on the other hand, we pursue peace. We try to help. We try to understand. We try to help people come closer to God. And there's several things, you know. Again, we want to find peace. You got to get to know people. Romans 15:1, I didn't list the scripture there in the chart, but basically it's the idea is that we're to serve one another. We're not to please ourselves. It's one of the problems we have to find peace with others. We got to deal with unpredictable people. It's much easier for me to write you off or to ignore you to death. You see, when we have a love for God, again, you are incredibly important to me. I hope I'm important to you, not because of any ability within me or of any position that I hold, except that I've been bought by the blood of Christ. We help one another go to heaven. The pressure of the world is great. The world says somebody disappoints you, ignore them. Or just write them off. Or attack them. It's not the world's standards that we're applying. And so again, as we talk about working with one another, brethren, we need to go to God every day in prayer. I know how easy it is for me to draw a conclusion that I ought not to draw about another person. And to write that other person off as if I'm God, and in an arrogant way to walk away from something. I need to learn how to change my thinking. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. I have lessons that sometimes I preach. One of them is called is Some Lessons That Do Not Stay Learned. It's really dealing with the passage of how you deal with differences among brethren. How you go and talk to one another. How you work things out. And how you go about pursuing that good relationship with that person that may not be so easy to work with. 2 Corinthians 13:11, the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." And so again, peace is not easy to find. But you know, I've known of congregations that had that peace, and that for whatever reason, the leadership let their guard down. I've known of congregations, I remember years ago, a congregation in the Birmingham area was known as one of the very best churches in that area. So many preachers had come out of it. So many capable people had led it. Such a good eldership had been there for years. But I don't know of a church in the Birmingham area, even there's another church later, I was thinking of that way as well, that hadn't at some point gone through a division. It's not because of what they believed. It was not some doctrinal issue that came up. It was because there were problems that existed between brethren that either were not acknowledged or they were ignored, and it grew into something that eventually damaged that church. We don't want to be overconfident. We need to understand that Satan will take advantage of us if we drop our guard. What kind of kingdom has its members fighting each other? You know, that's one of the, what was it, Richard Nixon years ago? I believe it was in the 68 presidential primary. He had won the Republican nomination. And remember that, of course, you got to be my age to remember it, but I remember the 68 Democratic Convention in Chicago. They had the various groups of the Democratic Party fighting each other. There were riots in the streets. And Richard Nixon says, "Never interrupt your enemy when he's in the midst of destroying himself." And whenever you have some kind of group that alleges to be working together, fighting each other, you know, Satan loves that when the church does it. We need to make sure that we don't get caught in that situation where we're tearing each other down. Last section, and then the lesson will be yours. How do you find peace? One thing, again, I will say that will really help us is we demand the kind of teaching that will meet our hearts, that will challenge us. The kind of teaching where God's standard is never watered down. You know, there are churches today that say, "Well, we're just at peace." Well, what do you stand for? Do you police or stand a plan of salvation? No. What we're doing, we're trying to teach that which people are familiar with. Well, do you deal with issues when somebody is, you know, doing that which is wrong and it's obviously they've done wrong? Do you deal with that? No. We don't ever want to have that kind of controversy. There are churches. They're churches of Christ. Where the preacher will basically say, "We will never preach on issues of marriage, divorce, remarriage. We'll never preach on issues of social drinking. We'll never preach on issues that have divided brethren historically about compromises in the work and organization of the church." There's a congregation not too far from here. Had a man go in there. It was allegedly a non-institutional congregation. He took that position 20 years ago, and now you see where they're at. No, that's not how you find peace. Acts 10:36, it says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. You preach the word. The very nature of preachers, that we're not to come up with some great negotiating skills. We preach the peace of God, the gospel of God. It's a hard gospel. It denotes, it tells us to repent. It's a beautiful gospel. It gives us peace with God. It gives us a direction, but we can't water that down. We're going to look at this verse and a couple of others, and then we'll draw a conclusion tonight. Peace. Okay, Jesus talks about his ministry being peace. He was prophesied of bringing peace. God's the God of peace. Now look at this verse. You must go to war to find peace. Look at this. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. Now wait just a minute. Hold on. Whoa. Just stop. Wait, preacher. That's got to be a contradiction. Now, hey, I mean, we've already read about peace. He's going to be everything about peace. Well, let's read the context. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be above his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. There is a peace that Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with. And that's the peace that comes looking at men first. I remember when I obeyed the gospel. I didn't talk to my dad about it. My dad didn't darken the door of a church building. I didn't talk to my mother about it. I didn't talk to my relatives about it. I wanted to look in God's Word. I'd been doing my own study, and I wanted to be right with God, and I read what I needed to do. But, you know, I found out pretty quickly that the church in which I was raised was not teaching what I had learned and what I had obeyed. I'll never forget my dad. When I told him about what I did, and he learned a little bit about the church, he wanted me to come into the room and sing with him with his guitar and sing some spiritual songs. And he knew what he was doing. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'll sing with you, but I don't want to do that with the instrument. Buddy, he got mad. Later, my brother obeyed the gospel, and I'll never forget. He took me out back and started talking to me. He said, well, son, I can understand you taking the stand you did, but I didn't think you needed to bring Michael on. Of course, my brother was 5 years older than me. You know, he studied the scriptures and fought and took a stand. I kind of became somewhat of a black sheep, not only amongst my family, but amongst my relatives. I remember one time trying to talk to one of my cousins. And, buddy, the word came down to me real quickly. You're not going to talk to my aunt. You're not going to talk to my relative. Relationships and family is a powerful force. Sometimes a person will give up the stand the Lord has told them to give because they want to get married to somebody that's not going to take that stand. God's got to come first. That's how you find peace. Within the church, people are going to disappoint you. I wish I could say that, you know, sometimes people ask this question of me. Larry, why do people in the Church of Christ believe about this subject? And they name the subject. You know what my answer generally is when I talk to somebody about that? I said, my brethren take both sides of almost every subject you'd ask. And what I mean by that is that brethren aren't the standard. Brethren many times disappoint. Here in Philippians 3:18 it says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, who God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Not everyone within the church got the right goal. And you want to talk with them about what will make them happy with the church. They'll want a negotiation that's not going to work. There's some people that do need to leave. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I want peace. I want to work with everyone. But let me tell you, when you set your mind on worldly things, and we cannot open the Bible, and we cannot take a stand upon the Bible, and we want to run from problems, brethren, we're going two different directions. But let's talk about brethren as they struggle and sincerely try to do right. Notice Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Yeah, brethren, we do have differences in knowledge and understanding in a local congregation. I don't throw you away because of that. If we are truly seeking God and seeking His standard, we try to find ways where we can work together. That is one reason you will find within what we do within the treasury here. We are very careful to apply book, chapter, and verse for the authority of the things that we do. Just like in the worship, many of you would come in and say, well, this is why we understand why we don't add instruments to our worship, because there's no authority for that. And once you bring that in, everybody's got to participate in it. That's true of the treasury as well. There is room for us to have differences while we work together, as long as we don't force our views upon another. And we're talking here in this context about things that are not sinful within themselves. I understand that the context is talking about food, and all food is lawful in the context of Romans 14. But there is a spirit in which we want to try to help our brother, not to force something upon his conscience. And we study to see what is acceptable to God. One more verse along these lines, 1 Corinthians 8:11. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. How far do we go to encourage our brethren? Let me say something, and we'll probably just draw the lesson to a close in just a moment. We'll probably end with Ephesians 4 tonight. Won't read the whole outline. But one of the great needs this congregation has, I want you to listen to me. One of the reasons why sometimes I think we lose people is because they may come into this congregation and not really connect with other people. And you know it as college students. You know what it's like to come into a place and you kind of feel like you're kind of left out. Now, I realize that can happen for a lot of reasons. We're very busy. Other things happen. We don't pay attention to one another. But let me tell you something. Every person who's in Christ is one for whom Christ died. And maybe when services are over, rather than just seeing the friends that I know, let me go greet the visitor. And I'm not just talking about college students. I'm talking about some of us older people, too. In other words, more established families. We need to be a friendly group. We need not to get caught into situations where there's cliques and we only visit with certain people. We dare not have grudges that people hold and they won't talk with somebody else and they won't even shake hands and talk with another. That ought not to be. But we've got to make sure that even on the social realm, that we're there trying to look out for another. Think for another. And I will say, I'm frustrated. I love being here. There's so much good that is here. We see new people all the time, but I sometimes will hear that we've had somebody come and maybe somebody didn't visit with them and they went out, and that hurts me. I said, well, I wished I could know about that. And I know you feel that way. Let's work on that, brethren. Let this congregation be a place where we care for each other. And I don't care how weak a person is and the struggles they have, we're going to be like Jesus and reach out for that person and encourage them not to break the bruised reed, not to take that flame that's about to go out to try to help that person. You see, that's what peace is all about. We have the peace of God. We want others to have the peace of God. It's the way we think. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God will cause you to serve. The peace of God will cause you to display the mind of Christ, not putting yourself first, but yielding. I want to look at Ephesians 4, and then we'll draw a conclusion. Here's what I want in my life. I want my life to be one where the greatest thing that could be said of me is that I was a servant. I love an article that I put in the bulletin today. It's called Winning Last Place. If you haven't got a copy of the bulletin, read it. The thing that we ought to be known for is that we don't want to be the one that's known to be bragged on because you're the greatest or you do this better or you're out in the spotlight. I want to be known by one when nobody else knows to try to be helping and encouraging. Be keeping in contact with somebody that's on the fringe and trying to help them. To greet and come near somebody who's going through a terrible struggle because of the peace of God and my love for my brethren. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Appreciate your putting up with me tonight. I hope my scratchy voice could be heard. I know I was encouraged in looking at these great verses, and I hope you have too. An invitation song is an invitation for peace. Get your song books out now. Let's open to the song that has been designated. And as we extend an invitation, we talked earlier and made reference earlier to how churches tonight in all places around Auburn probably will give you 100 different ways to be right with God. Well, there's not 100 different ways. There's one way. We made reference earlier to Romans 6. I want to read that in your hearing. Romans 6 and verse 3. And here in this context, Paul talked about every Christian, everyone, Paul and everyone else that found the peace of God found it in this same way. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. When we baptize one into Christ, we're talking about one who has believed and repented. Their heart is turned. We talk about one who's made the good confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when one is baptized into Christ, their old man has been put away. Life is now new. Let us all, brethren, be found pursuing peace, viewing things as God would view them. And as we shake one another's hands as we leave the building tonight, every time we look into an eye of another brother or sister in Christ, remember, we're looking to the eyes of one whom Christ died for. Let's help each other go to heaven. Tonight, if we can help you anyway in taking those first steps in being a Christian, would you come as we stand and sing?